I think the church has gotten it really, really wrong in the past. There have been times in church history where the main message that has been communicated is just how terrible and sinful and awful a person you are. I remember when I was being taught how to preach, the person teaching me said, actually, most people come to church feeling quite rubbish about themselves already. The message we want to communicate is just how deeply loved we all are in spite of our brokenness. I think there are equal and opposite dangers here. We don't want to pretend that absolutely there is no such thing as right or wrong. Far from it. We don't want to live a life where, hey, anything goes. We live callously for our own desires. This season of Advent, in part, is about getting right with God while we wait for our coming Messiah. I want to look really briefly this evening at three various aspects of sin. What is sin? Why it's good to just get right with God? And lastly, how we can get right with God. Sin has become quite a terrifying word, and I get it. It is something that culture now has completely shied away from because it has been so misinterpreted. It has been used to beat people over the head in a kind of judgmental way with fire and brimstone messages. And actually, people nowadays have really different moral compasses, and we're reluctant ever to kind of call each other into account for a fear of someone saying, well, who are you to tell me how to live? The media has not helped with this. Sin is made out to be naughty, but essentially basically harmless. We see things such as ice cream and chocolate being marketed as sinful. Really fun and desirable things that are being kept from us by boring old stuffy God. The reality, of course, is could not be further from that. We know because Scripture teaches us that the real wages of sin are death. Far from something delicious and naughty being kept from us, the reality of sin is that it doesn't satisfy our desires at all. It leaves us less human than we were before. There is a great cultural myth that if it is true for you, then it doesn't have to be true for someone else. It can still be good. Now, of course, there are nuances within that, and I do believe in absolutes. I do believe there is such a thing as right and wrong, but reality at times can be relative. I like to run occasionally to relieve stress and just manage the balance of life, and if I ever manage to run a 5K in under 30 minutes, I am absolutely delighted. That is a real win for me. If Mo Farah did that, he would be devastated and would immediately retire. Reality sometimes can be relative. There are nuances between black and white of grey that it's important to acknowledge. But there are some things that are absolute, I believe. Some things that cannot be relative, such as the lordship of Jesus. He either is and was who he said he was, or he isn't. He is either the Son of God or he's not. That simply can't be true for me but not for you. He can't be God for me but not for you, because in that case then he's not God. By that standard, you could make anything God. A Mars bar could be God. And in fact, for some people, perhaps a Mars bar is God. But if Jesus Christ is Lord, then there must be other things which are also true. Absolute truth, such as his teachings on how to live lovingly and generously, and what constitutes sin. Now, this actually needn't be an offensive message, particularly if we are bold and acknowledge our own sin first. That's why in this service, as Rachel has led us this evening, the leader confesses first, owning that we are all broken. We have all fallen short of God's perfect plan. We are all sinners saved by his extraordinary grace. In the process of searching for various definitions on what constituted sin, I found this one by John Stott, which I absolutely loved and I wanted to share with you tonight. For the essence of sin is man substituting himself for God, while the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for man. Man asserts himself against God and puts himself where only God deserves to be, whereas God sacrifices himself for man and puts himself where only man deserves to be. Man asserts himself against God and puts himself where only God deserves to be. And God sacrifices himself for man and puts himself where only man deserves to be. So why get right with God at all? Every couple of years or so, I go and get my glasses checked at the opticians, and quite often they will alter my lenses. They correct my vision ever so slightly. And as that happens, so I walk away seeing things a little bit more clearly than I did before. Life looks a little less murky. It's kind of a similar thing when we come to God in repentance. He gives us lenses of grace and forgiveness that help us correct our vision, and so we see things as we ought to see them. And that's why we repent. We want to just get right with God and get on with life, free from being held back by murky vision, by the chains that hold us down. We want to be free from that so we can get on with the good plan he has for us. You may have noticed in the reading from Mark today that he cuts right to the chase. Mark is an author who tells us things straight. He is writing with a sense of urgency and a sense of immediacy from his own eyewitness account. And he opens with John preaching on sin and repentance. Now, if that gospel were published today, that would be a tougher sell in a culture that shies away from the notion that there is such a thing as sin at all. And yet, in the same breath, Mark tells us this repentance is in order that we might live in forgiveness and freedom. This is not about feeling rubbish about ourselves. This is about bringing it all to him without fear, lumping it on him and walking away burden free. Putting down that heavy load can feel so liberating. This is not about punishment. This is about love. It is not about punishment. That punishment was taken on the cross by Jesus in order that we may receive the fullness of the love of God. Repentance is just about appropriating the blessings that he has in store for us. It is the path that we must walk in order to get right with God. I want to share part of one of my favorite all-time Christian books with you. It's a Christian classic. If you can get your hands on a copy, it's quite old. It'll need a good dust off. It's called Run, Baby, Run by Nicky Cruz. It's the story of a kid, and he was a young teenager who ran away and grew up alone in New York. He left a family that was abusive in order to strike out and gain his freedom. And as he did so, he became the leader of one of the most notorious gangs in New York of the day, called the Mau Maus. The book charts his story, and it's a life turned around by the grace of Christ. And in the passage I'm about to share with you, Nicky is wrestling with the thought of turning his back on his sinful life. He's been brought to this point by a priest called David Wilkerson, who is an absolute hero of mine. He is the kind of priest I wish I was. He is so fearless. At one point, Nicky goes to attack him with a knife, and David responds, "You could kill me, Nicky. You could cut me up into 1,000 pieces and lay them out on the street. But every single piece would cry out, 'Jesus loves you.' And you will never be able to run away from that. I know you're afraid. You're sick of your sin, but Jesus loves you." Nicky is so moved by this encounter that he goes on to attend an outreach event hosted by Wilkinson, and he turns up there with a big bunch of his gang. Something was happening to me. I was remembering my childhood. I remembered the hate for my mother. I remembered my early days in New York when I ran like a wild animal set free from a cage. I saw the girls, the lust, the sex. I saw the stabbings, the hurt, the hatred. It was more than I could stand. I remembered the guilt. If someone saw what I was like inside, they would be repulsed. Wilkinson was speaking again. He said something about repenting for your sin. I was suddenly under the influence of a power a million times stronger than any drug I had encountered, and the fear was gone. I was on my feet. About 30 boys from the gang followed me. I had never knelt in front of anyone before, but I felt my knees buckling. I felt tears welling up and spilling down my cheeks, tears and laughter. It was an indescribably exotic feeling. Wilkinson was praying for me. The tears flowed more freely as I bowed my head, and the shame and the repentance and the wonderful joy of salvation mixed their ingredients in my soul, and I was baptized with love. That's why it's good to repent of our sin, to receive that wonderful, heady salvation from God. So how do we get right with him? It's so simple. We almost want it to be complicated because that would somehow better reflect how aware we are of the depth of our brokenness and how rubbish we feel about ourselves. But it is incredibly easy. It is so simple. We quietly say to God, "I'm sorry." And we wait for him to come. And he does come. And he meets us in the mess of our lives, whatever they look like. And that's it. That's all there is to it. So as we enter Advent, we must get right with God. And we must encourage others to do the same, not because we're judging their sin or because we're being judged by them, because like John the Baptist, who cried out from the hillside, we love people and we want to see them free. So let's encourage each other towards freedom in Christ by making our path straight with him again in repentance and enjoying the lightness that comes when we've encountered his love again. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you paid the price of our sin, that your forgiveness is limitless. And we pray for all now who feel that they are carrying a heavy load. Would they know your lightness that comes with repentance? And would they know what it is to walk tall and free in you? Amen.